Turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll read beginning with verse 6 and conclude with verse 7. Please follow along as I read on the screen or in your Bibles. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord. Well, a little bit about the author of this prophetic book of Isaiah. It's written some 700 years before the Christian era. That within itself is truly amazing when we consider the contents of this book. Isaiah is one of the four major prophets, as they are called in the Old Testament, as the Old Testament books of prophecy are divided into major and minor prophets. The minor prophets are not any less important than the major prophets, but the reason for the designation, and I would assume it's probably because there is no better word they could think of, The primary and really exclusive reason for this moniker is because of the volume of prophecies found in a particular book. So we have four major prophets, and we have the others who would be considered minor prophets because they wrote in a smaller volume. Isaiah is a man of great character. He has a keen interest in the affairs of his native land, Judah. Judah, which is the southern kingdom nation, Israel being the northern kingdom before their unification. Isaiah is attributed to being the first of the prophets in that southern kingdom of Judah. If you remember, those of you who are familiar with this book, that Isaiah had a very, very special encounter with the Lord. The very earlier chapters, particular chapter number 6, where it's recorded that he had a very unique, special experience with God. It begins by saying, in the year King Uzziah died. And he goes on to say, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. A detailed, splendid, spectacular vision. And this unique and awe-inspiring spiritual experience with God seemed to serve as an affirmation of God's call and anointing upon Isaiah as minister, or to minister as a prophet to the people of Judah. He is a righteous man, a faithful and caring man, who's also brilliant in his duty as one of God's prophets. So much so that Isaiah is often called the Prince of Prophets,
Because more than any other prophet, particularly, he speaks prolifically about the one who is to come, the Messiah of Israel. I also should say a little bit about his pedigree, that Isaiah comes from royalty himself. And not only his immediate family, but also considering the fact that Isaiah is part of the Davidic dynasty, or the line of David, who will eventually bring us the Messiah, Jesus. The book of Isaiah itself, again, was written about 700 years before the Christian era. The prophecies of Isaiah comprise no less than 66 chapters, which incidentally is the exact number of canonical books that make up the Christian Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Isaiah's ministry spanned the tenure of four different kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. In chapter 9, verse number 6, as we read, we have this wonderful prophecy that Isaiah left with the entire world, and particularly the people of God. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. To us a child is born, and to us a son is given. To us means to his people, nation Israel. But also we could extrapolate and say to those of us who are in the faith, believers in Jesus the Messiah, it is to us as well. In other words, all of God's people. To us, a child is born. For a person who is an unbeliever, the birth of Jesus means nothing. It will have only one eternal consequence for those who do not apprehend or accept him as Savior and Lord, and that is their eternal separation, unfortunately, from God. But to us, those of you who call upon Christ's name, believe that he is the Messiah come from God, to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. As I mentioned briefly last week, a child is born, not created, but born. A child would come into the world like all other children, that is, born of a woman. Jesus could identify with us in his birth and in his life on earth. It's the first major sign of the uniqueness of this child, that he's born of a woman, but not of a man, a father. Born of a mother, but not of a father. His mother Mary was not born. She had never been with a man, but becomes impregnated by whom? Well, Mary asked that question herself. She says, how can this be? When the angel spoke to her in Luke chapter 1 and said that you will bear a son, she says, how is that possible? How can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel of the Lord answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. Why holy? Because he's the Son of God. Jesus could only be called God's Son if God was his Father, Luke 1, 34, 35. Never has a child been conceived since or before this holy child who is conceived without the aid of both a woman and a man. This is no ordinary child. It was important to God that this son being given would come from among us to be able to identify with the human family in our joys, our sorrows, our pain, as well as our comfort. He would empathize with us in our trials and temptations. Jesus would be fully human. Just as Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, this child being human would suffer with temptation like the rest of the human family. Unlike Adam and Eve and the rest of us sinful humans, he would not commit sin. However, Hebrews 4 and 5 commits to this when it says, "One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He is indeed a unique child in his conception and birth, and now certainly in his life. To us a son is given. Here's the announcement of the gift of a miracle child, but not just the announcement of a miracle child, but also Isaiah says he will have this gender. He is to be a son. We now know that he is going to be, according to Isaiah, this miracle child will be a son. The mentioning of the specific gender of the child prophesied about by Isaiah lends to the credibility of the prophecy. There is some specificity. There is some detail. It's not shrouded with mystery and no one understands it, but he's very clear about who it is that is to come. And who would be this child of God? A son. It's interesting that in the book of Leviticus, the primary sacrifice that was designed to placate God for the sins of the people in the Old Testament, that is, was the burnt offering. It was stipulated that this burnt offering must be a male animal. And as this male animal was slain by the priest, the priest would put his hands on the head of that animal that would be slain. The priest representing the people, and he laid his hands on the one to be sacrificed, took his bloody, guilty hands and put it on the innocent sacrifice. It was as if the sins of the people were being transferred on to that animal. In this act of faith and obedience, the sins of the people were forgiven. A son is given. And then he says the government will be on his shoulders. The ruling of the nations is not solely dependent on kings or potentates and presidents, but the governing of the nations of the entire world rests squarely on the broad shoulders of him, that unique child, Jesus. It is the Lord, according to Daniel 2:21, who removes kings and sets up kings. We are reminded of the necessity of everyone to recognize governing authorities for an orderly and productive society. Romans 13:1 says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." He is the one upon whose shoulders the ruling of the nations will depend upon. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Thumazo in the Greek and Pala in the Hebrew is miraculous. Even a glorious counselor is what this word Wonderful means. Spectacular, beautiful. His instruction and wisdom as a counselor, they are extraordinary. Scripture has said those who listen to him are cleansed even through his words. Already you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. John 15:3. The Bible speaks of the word this way in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word. And then we have in John 14:10, when he speaks with the authority of God. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak with my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Which means this extraordinary child is the highest form of communication between God the Father and mankind. What a wonderful counselor who is empathetic as he listens to our concerns, and his words or counsel have power to do great things and to change the very lives of those who will listen to him. This is no ordinary child. He is a marvel. Isaiah 11:2 says this, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is no ordinary counselor. Wonderful counselor. He gave counsel to a woman whose troubled life brought her in contact with Jesus. Jesus forgave her sins and sent her away. He talked Zacchaeus down from a tree and said, I'm coming to your house today. He walked Mary and Martha through the grief, their grief at the death of their brother Lazarus. He talked with Peter in Peter's moment of crisis of faith. Today he helps fractured marriages and troubled children. He's a friend to the lonely and walks through the pain of those fighting addictions. He is a wonderful counselor. This is no ordinary child. He's a mighty God. That's where a whole lot of people have a problem. Mighty God. This is one of the scripture texts that the Christian church points to as a biblical proof of the deity of Christ. Or in other words, proof that the one to whom this prophecy points to is fully God, yet human in appearance. Let me give you a word of hope, if I could. Those who struggle with the idea of the Trinity because you don't understand it, let me say that there's no one on earth who understands the Trinity. It is a mystery, as I mentioned last week in the passage I quoted in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. If we knew everything, there would be no reason for faith or trust. But we can look at the evidence of God. We can look at the evidence of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all through Scripture. And it points to exactly what we're saying today. Jesus is also mighty God. Mighty means there's no reduction in power. We don't have God the Father, then Jesus here. He's, you know, God, the Father, he's a 400 horsepower. Jesus, he's 250. The Holy Spirit, 100, or like a riding lawnmower? No. He's fully God. Jesus is, in fact, God. Let me give you a few passages of Scripture, and I believe they'll be on the screen. I hope you write them down if you don't know them. The first one I want to give to you, bring to your attention, I'm sure you've read all of these many times, is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now I'm aware that that passage of Scripture was changed by a religious group to fit their purposes, but the problem with that is they didn't change any of the rest of these that I'm going to give you. To say that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was a God, which they say means that you believe in polytheism. You believe in polygamy. You believe there's more than one God when you say there's Jesus only a God. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Genesis 1 and 1, I would refer back to that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then if you look at Colossians 1:16, you will read, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." All means there's nothing left out. So if Jesus was created, when did he create himself? Let me give you another one. John 20:28. This is one of the Lord's disciples, by the way, who's speaking. And he says this, "Thomas, my Lord and my God." Did Jesus rebuke Thomas for saying that? No. Did he refute Thomas for what he was saying? No. Did he say, "I'm not God, stand up, don't acknowledge me like that"? No, he didn't say that. Multiple places in the New Testament where Jesus openly received worship. Let me give you another one. John 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking even more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but listen to this, but he was even calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. So the Jews believed that Jesus was teaching that he was God, which he is. John 10:33. The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." John 10:33. And then John, back to the first chapter of John, John 1:18. "No one has ever seen God." Listen to this very carefully. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That's the only way we can see God. Philip asked, "Lord, show us the Father. We'll be satisfied." Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why are you asking me? Show you the Father." He indeed is no ordinary child. He is the mighty God, everlasting Father. Well, some people think that Isaiah is confused here. He's confusing the Father with the Son, and that's not the case. But when we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father, as I just mentioned, which means Jesus is a true reflection of the Father, of whom he resembles in his love and care for his people. Jesus also shares the fatherly virtues of God the Father in his original creation of the universe, as well as his perpetual care for the universe and everything in it, including the pinnacle of God's creation, humanity. In other words, Jesus is fatherly in how he relates to people, in his care for his people. So it is in the work and the word of Christ that Jesus makes the Father known. So for the prophet who only spoke the words of God, to say Jesus would be called everlasting Father is a reference to the character and the personality. Listen to this. The spiritual genes, I would call it, Jesus possessed, since he is from the Father. His role as head of the universal household, taking responsibility for the nurture and care of his people, so much so that Jesus proclaimed, "I am the good shepherd," in John 10. His fatherly instincts are on full display as he is said to have walked on water to meet his disciples in their despair while at sea in Mark 6.
to the way Jesus treats us as a father. He feeds and provides. Jesus fed the multitudes in Mark 8. He heals. The Bible's full of instances where Jesus healed many who were plagued with diseases, lepers. And then some were born blind, the lame, some even demon-possessed. And he even raised some who were dead back to life. He heals and he protects. When a woman was taken by a mob and accused of adultery and wanted to stone her, they did. Jesus protected her from her attackers and simply told her to go and sin no more in John 7. He is the creator of the universe. He's not only fatherly to human beings, but he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. In fact, the New Testament book of Colossians says, there is nothing made that he did not make. Not only did he populate the earth with people, but this extraordinary creator also supplies ample food to sustain us and provides a source of heat against the cold and gives light against the darkness, all for the well-being of his created ones. The Lord Jesus broods over the universe in loving care as a father. This is no ordinary child. He is also everlasting father. And then he is. This child is the Prince of Peace. To say this child is the Prince of Peace says he was born for this. Peace is who he is. He gives peace of mind and peace at heart. Originally, he created a world in balance where even the lions and lambs existed peacefully. Only through the enmity caused by man's rebellious sin did the earth become chaotic. And lion became against the lamb. Interestingly enough, when sin has finally been put away forever, the lions and the lambs will be at peace again, according to the book of Revelation. Nations were all one until sinful pride and aspirations led to the separation of the nations at the Tower of Babel. Jesus, the extraordinary prince, is the peacemaker. Listen to me as I read from the 11th chapter of Isaiah. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the young goat and the calf, and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Isn't that a beautiful way to look at this one who is no longer only prophesied to come, but has come? The one upon whom the governments rest, the wonderful counselor, our mighty God and everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace is here. It is Jesus, the Savior of the world. In verse 7, I'll read again, that says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Yes, the kingdom of God will overtake. The righteous kingdom of God will eventually overtake the unrighteous kingdom of Satan. His peace will not end as he rules with justice and with righteousness forever. That's why we can sing with such gusto, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Amen.